Alright, ready for the word? Oh, someone said, let's go. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in agreement as a church, we receive revelation that is found in your Son. Clarity is ours this morning. Simplicity is ours this morning. There is no contradiction in our minds or in this atmosphere. We behold Him as He sees us in Him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Is this spiritual growth? Matthew 28 verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Disputable text. That's the B part now. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Again, we look at the key facts of this. That before Jesus made that statement, you know, see, that Matthew 28, 18 to 20, will be, I taught you Wednesday that an eyewitness would describe. So in other words, Jesus spoke for 40 days according to Acts 1, 2, 3. And so Matthew zeroed in everything he taught to verse 18 to 20. Mark did the same thing, Mark 16, 14, down to 18. John also. Mark just said, go into all the world, Mark 16, 15, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, you know, at the back of that, he now says, these signs shall follow them that believe. No, definitely, by saying the B part of that statement is an announcement of ministry. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils. That is ministry. They shall lay hands on the sick. That is ministry. Are you still out there? All right. If they drink anything, they shall not hurt them. They shall take up serpents. That is ministry. So he has that detail in there. But Luke was the one that gave us more specific detail into what culminated or what came to the point where he gave those instructions. For example, Luke shows us how Jesus was with met some two folks on the road to Emmaus. Then he spoke to them. Somebody told me two nights ago, he said, the way you explain Luke 24, I always feel I was on that road to Emmaus. Something like that. He said, I've definitely not heard many things where you didn't say Luke 24, 25 to 27. I said, well, there are things I thought that I didn't go there, but you must have thought I go there all the time. But you see, definitely that was the event, okay, that led to the Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and the Mark 16, 15. He saw them, then he said to them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Okay, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded them in all the scriptures, verse 27, the things concerning himself. Now, that was the first set. Now, again, he met the second set in the house, and then he said, peace be unto you, touch me, the spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. And then he said, children, have you any meat? Do you have any food? And give him fish and honeycomb. He took it. And then he said to them in verse 44, these things indeed must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Well, I spoke to you while I said, sorry, which were in the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets concerning me. Then the Bible says in 45, he opened it there, understand that they might understand the scriptures. And then thus is written, thus must be fulfilled. Verse 46, I'm just summarizing things for you. That Christ indeed must suffer and raise from the dead again the third day. And that repentance, verse 47, and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, verse 47. Verse 48 says, you are witnesses of these things. But, it says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Say, tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, verse 49. So, that's a more expanded explanation of what led to Matthew 28. So, before he got to Matthew 28, go ye and teach all nations. We said he first taught them. Okay? He first got them to see the gospel. And so in Matthew, in John 20, check John 20. Let's see John 20. John 20, verse 31. John gives us the essence of his writing. John 20, 31. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life through his name. And believing you may have life through his name. So that's the point, to have life through his name. So these folks came to believe, and then we say they have eternal life. So based on that, because you can't just turn to folks who did not believe the gospel and say, go into all the world. No, they first believed. So go back to Matthew 28 and see something that happened before that happened. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Look at 17. They saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So then he says, then came and spake unto them. So between 17 and 18 will be the experience of Luke 24, right? Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, because someone cannot doubt you, then you say, go into all the world. To go and preach doubt? No, he had to first of all correct them by what he taught them. So having said that, Matthew 28 says, he says, go and make disciples. Now, making disciples definitely will start with salvation. No doubt. But making disciples is not salvation. Making disciples, which is the word mathetuo, which we have examined, is actually spiritual growth. Spiritual growth from the word mathetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-S. It's to make people to be adherents, to be students. Look at Acts 14, where that word mathetuo, we've seen it before. Just look at it again. Acts 14, 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, Acts 14, 21, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch and had taught many. So, discipleship is to teach. And you see, the word teaching is not a day's event. It's a continual process. It's a process, not an instantaneous action. So, before you call someone a disciple, he must be someone who is learning, not who has learned or who wants to learn, but someone who is learning. Okay? So, a disciple is someone, not who has learned, but who is learning. He has not just learned, he's still learning. So, go back to Matthew 28, again verse 20. Teaching them to observe. I would say the word teaching them in Matthew 28, 20 is what? What's the Greek word? Say it from the top of here. Come on. Did you say what? Huh? Didasco. I said it long enough for you to say it in your dream. Praise the Lord. Alright. Didasco. Which is where we have the word didache. Remember we stayed on didache. Didache is specialized explanation. Okay? Which is a kind of teaching. So, before now, they had the scriptures. They knew the scriptures in the sense of they knew Moses' writings, the prophets' writings, the Psalms. And some of them were exposed to the Pharisees' doctrine. But, when Jesus preached unto them, and he taught them, they saw a different kind of explanation. Which is why it says to teach them. That is a kind of explanation from the scripture.
Didasko.
To teach them. To teach them this subject. To instruct them on this subject matter. Or to instruct them this way. So there is a model of teaching. There's not just any kind of teaching. To teach them. There he says, Matthew 20:30, to observe, which is the word terio. Terio means like to watch. To watch over something. To observe what things soever I have commanded you. The word entelomai, I'm just going over something you already know. Which is what he has accomplished. To observe the things I have done, or I will do, or I'm doing. Then he says, lo, which is the word, oraho, look at it. I am with you always, unto the end of the age. So, this teaching is a teaching of observation. To look at, or pay attention to who Christ is. To pay attention to what Christ has done, or to pay attention to what Christ is doing. A preacher of the gospel does not imagine on a Sunday morning, what am I going to say? Or you go to teach people who have just received Christ, and you say, Lord, give me a word. Give me a word for this. Now, there are times you teach, and then you have something by the Holy Ghost to point out to someone, no doubt, but you don't say, Lord, give me a word for this person. Lord, give me a word for this person. And then say, you are the joy of many generations. I just see you. You are a fruitful vine that cannot become bitter. The Lord is saying to you right now. That's not making disciples. He doesn't say go into all the world and prophesy. Praise God. He says go into all the world and teach this. So that means you don't start to think, what am I going to say? Nope. Imagine if you go to school and then the lecturer begins to teach by inspiration. This morning, the math teacher, I'm just led to talk about the unfortunate incidents of taking two goats out of a competition at the same time, 4 hours interval. And so they become friends at the airport. No, he just doesn't come to the class and starts to give you G's. No, he will stick to the subject matter. You don't know what I'm talking about. You are too spiritual for the body of Christ. So therefore, that's a joke really. So, he's saying, you have the information you must give out to the world. Christ's work, which is being done by Christ's presence. That's the teaching of discipleship. And that's what he says. He says, you go and teach. So, where is Christ? Go back to John 14 again, 16 to 20. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, John 14, 16 to 20, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, John 14, 16 to 17, because he seeth it. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be where? In you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So Jesus is talking, and that's not rapture. That's talking about upon his resurrection, I will come to you. In a little while, the world shall see me no more, but you shall see me because I live, you live also. So that means what's going to happen when he comes is a new birth, what we call a new creation. Verse 19. And in that day, when I come to you, you will know that I am in my Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. So, in other words, this teaching is to know that Christ is in me. See, Christ is in me. So if you go preach, right? If you go preach to someone and he's born again, he receives Christ, right? Come on. Come on. Or is he giving his life to Christ? No, he receives Christ. And if he does that, from that point forward, even if it appears that nothing has really changed about him, you begin to teach him Christ is in you. So, if you're going to teach him about love, holiness, good conduct, good speaking, and all that, you're going to teach him from the point that Christ is in you. This is what Christ is doing in you. Okay? That is discipleship. That is to teach. That is spiritual growth. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. So in other words, a key truth in spiritual growth is identification. You must identify the believer in Christ. Or you must identify Christ in the believer. The moment that truth is not emphasized, you would not get spiritual growth. Because Ephesians chapter 4, for example, verse 6, it says, we grow up in Him. We grow up in Him. The growth is in Him. Ephesians 4, 16. It's 4:15. You grow up in Him. So the truth of identification is for spiritual growth. It's a key truth in spiritual growth. Identification. Hallelujah. We grow up in Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. That's Ephesians 4:15. Pardon me. So, growth, therefore, is discipleship. To learn. You're learning Christ. We said that earlier. You have the word mantano. You have mathetes. Mathetes is the fellow who is learning. Okay. Let's look at growth one more time on the four soils again. Matthew 13. Remember four soils? Remember the four soils? Matthew 13. Jesus gives a parable, popularly called the parable of the sower, and he gives four scenarios. Four of them. The first scenario, the first soil, he said, is the one who did not understand what he heard. Now, don't forget this truth is that there's nothing wrong with the message. The message is the Word of God. The message is the Word of God. I think it's Luke 8:11 that says, the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the word of God. Matthew 13 calls it in verse 19, the word of the kingdom. So it's the word of God. So it can happen that sometimes you preach the word and some folks don't understand it. Maybe they are not paying attention. Just like many of Jesus' disciples, they were not paying attention. Sometimes they're not just listening to you. And you preach the word. Whatever a man doesn't give attention to, he cannot understand. And whatever he doesn't understand can never benefit him. He doesn't understand it. So he says, this first set, they were there at the crusade. They were there where the word was preached, but they did not understand it. Then he says, Satan, remember we looked at the word understanding there, is the word suinemi, to put things together for it to make sense. So, he says, Satan cometh immediately and takes away that which was sown in their heart. Satan cometh immediately and takes away that which was sown in their heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, look at it. If our gospel be hid, 2 Corinthians 4, 3, is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine on their hearts. So, the first soil, they believe. Not that they didn't believe, they didn't understand what you're saying. And Paul says, how can they call on whom they have not believed? How can they believe in whom they have not heard? So, it doesn't just understand what you're saying. That's the first thing here. So we found out what kind of folks are in the Bible just like this. Who can remember the example we saw? The first one. Who can remember? Nobody? Who can remember the example of the first soil that we read and studied last week together? Huh? Acts 19. Is she right? Is she right? Acts 19. Is she correct? You are not sure. You are even still doubting. Of course, the Acts 19 crowd. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Acts 19 2. He said, we have not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. How could you say that? When John's content, the content of John's message, had a whole lot to do with the Holy Ghost. We saw all that. How would you say that? How would you say that? How would what? John said, I saw the Holy Ghost descend on him. Talk about Jesus. John said that he will baptize with the Holy Ghost. John said that. John spoke about eternal life. But these guys didn't understand it. And they said, we've not heard whether there have been any Holy Ghost. And don't forget, they were devotees, but they were not saved. They are churchgoers, but they didn't understand the gospel. So that's the first set that we saw. The second soil, alright, we said, will be many of Jesus' folks in the four gospels, many of his own disciples. The second soil, he says, they heard that, don't forget, the first soil, let's look at the scenario again. The first soil fell by the wayside. Not even on anything. The second soil fell on a rock, which means it never got in. And he says that the second soil, as soon as he heard it, he jumped. Yay! He felt, this is it. A ticket to a good life. Oh! And somebody gives a ticket to a good life. That's how he saw it. A ticket to an excellent life. Now, we can take over the country. Something like that. He's happy. He's excited. But, he receives it with joy. Chara. He's excited. He's happy. Woo! Maybe he's someone told me one time, he said, when I saw, look at this testimony. Now, I'm not saying this is not safe, but when you hear things like this, you probably wait to the end of the age. He said, when I saw, she went for a Christian, to a church, something like that. Yeah. And then she said, when I saw how they were worshiping the Lord, and people were just crying and lifting their hands, I said to myself, this is a good life. So I said, let me be part of them. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. It can't be salvation. Another one said, when I saw the interaction, how people were just relating one another, I said, there's love. There's love. There's love in this place. So I said to myself, I'll give my life to Christ. Well, I know some of you are really wondering, I hope that's not your experience. Pastor, is there any? Pastor, finish up this statement. Is there any issue? You know, that's why many people may not even know when they got born again. Because there's a whole lot of things they heard and did before Christ finished work. So they're happy, they're excited, the miracles are flowing, they like it. Then in Matthew 7, he told them way before they followed him. In Matthew 7, he says, some will come to me in verse 21 in the last day or in that day and ask and say, Lord, Lord, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will come to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In thy name cast out devils, in your name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Watch this. Then he said, whosoever hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken to a wise man that built a house upon a rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was found upon the rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So, they built their faith on what they were doing. I have prophesied. I have cast out devils. But he says, no, he's a person that builds his house on me, what I say. Remember, every other thing is what they were saying. What they were doing. But salvation is being built on what Christ has done. And so he's saying to us that this person just say, I prophesy, I've done this, I've done this for you, I've done this for you, I've been doing this for you, I've been doing, you know. And there's people like that, and that's what they build their lives on. He says they're excited, some are excited, the Matthew 13 account. But they are not saying. He's interested that they work miracles and they cast out demons, but that's not salvation. Jesus said it. In John chapter 8, watch this one. John chapter 8. See, many times I found out that there is no substitute to teaching scriptures correctly. I repeat that for your understanding. There is no substitute to teaching scriptures properly. Praise the Lord. Now, look at John 8. Verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, you can turn this verse to anything you like it to be. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. For there you know the truth about your healing. Healing is God's will. But that's not what he's talking about. You shall know the truth, make you free. Today you know the truth that God will supply your needs. God supplies your needs. But that's not what he's talking about. In fact, if you understand what he's talking about, then a whole lot of truth about salvation will be very clear to you. What is he referring to? Verse 30. He spake these words. Many believed on him. He didn't mean that they were saved. They believed what he was saying. They followed him. Then he said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now, hear this well. You know, we said, the winds that blew, that fell, referred to persecution. Can you remember that? Now, persecution or enduring persecution and affliction because of the gospel is not what makes a man saved. Is what a man does because he is saved. It's not what makes a man saved. You already said before that. But that is what believers do. So he says, if you continue in my message, then are you my disciples indeed? If you abide, that's the word continue. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Imagine that. He's talking to those who believe in him. He said, look, it's great that you are hearing these words, you like them. But you need to stay with the truth. Abide in it. And then they look at the response that they gave him. With the Abraham seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Now, what in the world have they now believed? Praise the Lord. So, the believing we read earlier was not saving faith. So, what was it free from? That means they never believed on him for salvation. Because if they had believed on him for salvation, they would say, what are we going to be free from? Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on, are you following? But they believed him, but not for salvation. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So, because why would you talk to someone you had believed for salvation? What are you saving me from? It doesn't make sense. So go on now. Then he says to them, verily I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is observed as a sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son therefore shall make you free from sin, you shall be free indeed. That's what he meant. I know that you are Abraham's seed, and you seek to kill me because my word have no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said, Abraham is our father. And he said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you will do the works of Abraham. Now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God, which is not, this is not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They say, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. He said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from. No, these are people that we just read, they believed on him. Are you following this? So, whose narration is the word they believed on him? Jesus or the eyewitness? And the eyewitness account has to be taken very carefully. Jesus never said they believed on him. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on, are you getting this? I taught you that earlier on. So he says, okay, in verse 44, he's talking to the same people, let's take it together, 44, you are of your father. Don't do that to your neighbor, please. Okay? You are of your father, the devil. So, did they actually believe in him? No. So, there could be people that, they just liked something he said. Uh-huh. But when he spoke the words of salvation, they became offended. And so, watch this now, this is what he says. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word free here is the word heliothereo. Heliothero. Heliothereo. Heliothero. Every time this word is used, it's used for salvation and Christ's sacrifice. It's related to Christ's sacrifice. In Romans 6, 18 and 22, we are free from sin by Christ's sacrifice. Romans 6, 18 and 22, I read that earlier. Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 21, talking about the glorified body. Galatians 5, 1, stand therefore fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So when he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, he was talking about salvation. So when he says, whosoever the Son shall make free, in 36, he's free indeed. The word there is the same word, heliothereo. Salvation from, like to set free from bondage, to remove from a slave owner, or better still, to remove from the clutches of an enemy. And he called it sin. So, he says, if you believe the gospel, then you are truly my disciples. So, there were disciples who were not believers. Let me see if you understand that. Come on now. See? They were not believers. But they followed him. So the gospel was the issue in Romans, in John 8. That was it. So many times when we read the words of Jesus, don't forget, his audience should be your first line of reference. Who is he talking to? He's talking to people who saw him, who followed him, who heard his words, and some had reservations, some believed everything to a point, and some didn't believe it at all. So his words and parables were most times directed at them. It was directed at them. When he gave the parable of the 10 virgins, he wasn't talking about the last days. He was talking about his coming to Israel, how some were prepared for him, some were not. That was what he was talking about. Not check your garment, is it white enough? Check your oil, is it, I hope the oil you bought is not fake. Check the fire. That's not. It's just a parable of people having expectation or being alert at his coming. That's what he's talking about, not the rapture. So, in this instance again, he's talking to people he's talking to. That's a tautology, right? That would make it, you know, ring a bell. He's talking to people who were present that he's talking to. In John 15. Remember? John 15, 1. The first thing he says to them in 14 is, if you believe in God, believe in me. He kept saying, believe in me. John 14, believe. If you believe, believe also. Believe. So in John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Hario. That means he lifts up. That's it. He will take it up. Now, the farmers understand that. If a branch isn't doing well, you lift it up so that he can get strength. No? That's the word to take away. Hario. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges that he may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That is the gospel. Abide in me and I in you. When it says, abide in me, how would you abide? You abide by faith, by believing. Abide in me. That is to believe. Abide in me. Meno, stay. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. That's to believe. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, I in him. The same bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, that is not a believer, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and shall be done unto you. Go get a series we had on this one, fruitfulness, the vine, the husbandman, and the branch. We had a series on this particular text of scripture. So he says, abide. Look at 1 John 3. Are you in church? Come on, guys, are you in church? 1 John 3, 24. I'll start from 23. I'll start from 22. And whatsoever you ask, you receive of him, because because we keep his commandments and those things that are pleasing in his sight. What are the things pleasing in his sight? His commandments. Look at 23. Let's take 23 together. Everybody, let's go. 23, let's go. And this is his, I want everybody to read, please. Let's go. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Anybody who's like that? Anybody like that here? Come on, anybody like that? If you go to Deuteronomy to look for this commandment, you are blessed. So look at his commandments. The commandments are there. Believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. Now, watch this. He's saying, now the word commandment here is actually not plural. I told you many words are not plural. They're given to it in context. So, he says, what is his commandment? Believe on the name of his son. After you have believed, then love one another as he gave us commandment. So he separates it. There's a commandment for salvation, an instruction for salvation. Believe on the name of a son. There's now the instruction to those who are saved. What's that instruction? Love. Let me see if you understand that. Love one another. Look at 24. Let's take 24 together. And he that keeps his commandment, which of them now? 23a, to believe. He that keeps his commandment dwells where? In him. Go on. We know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So, God abiding in us is not what we do, it's what he gave. Is that clear? Oh, very good. So, when it says abide in me, it means to believe. Is it making sense now? Is it making sense now? Alright. So therefore, go back to Matthew 7. He said, they said, we have prophesied in your name. We have prophesied in your name. They're excited over miracles. Luke 10:18. Luke 10:17. Go to Luke 10:17. They came back to Jesus and said to Jesus, even the demons are subject to us through your name. Then he says, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Behold, verse 19, I give you power or exousia, authority to trample on snakes and scorpions or serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding. What does he say in verse 21? Verse 20, what does he say? Notwithstanding? In this what? See that? In this rejoice not, that the demons are subject to you. But what should you rejoice in? Your name are registered in heaven. In other words, salvation. So these guys are excited about miracles. He says, now this in no way should speak low of miracles. It's just priority. He says, look, you know, Jesus still gave us instruction to cast out demons, right? Good. But that's not the point. The point here is salvation. Shall we prophesy in your name? That means we spoke on your behalf. Judas was like this, right? Was Judas a believer? No, he wasn't. Did he cast out demons? Did he heal the sick? Did he prophesy in his name? But he wasn't a believer. Praise the Lord. Say, one has to be careful of miracles. Are you sure you're also a believer? This sign shall follow them that believe. Praise God. In my name they'll cast out demons. In my name they'll speak with new tongues. In my name they'll lay hands on the sick. They'll drink their deadly shall hurt them. They'll take up serpents. That's the truth. But he's saying to us that folks did this in the four gospels and they didn't believe it. In John 6:67, the Bible says, as soon as he spoke the word and he spoke the gospel and he talked about his flesh, his blood, many walk no longer with him. One proof of saving faith is consistency. Is that clear to us? Is that clear to us? Consistency. Saving faith breeds consistency. Saving faith. There's just that consistency. Now look at the third soil. The third soil, Matthew 13. You learning something? Matthew 13. Don't forget, the audience of this parable were just like the writer of Hebrews. There were those who were unconvinced about Jesus. There were his disciples who didn't have saving faith. The third soil. Verse 21. Yet, 22, sorry. He that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. You receive seed. How many of you have ever done planting before agriculture? With all this rain? You didn't do general studies in university? Or somebody did it for you? In Nigeria, we live by grace. I didn't do anything, it was done. Favor. That's Nigeria for you. We bless God for our lives. A guy went to one church in America where mostly they were Nigerians. And he said he couldn't return back to that church. He said, why? He said, they were all praying for their creditors to forget the debts. He said, how wicked is that? Come to Lagos. I will show you. Lord, cancellation, wipe it away. He said, what? He's surprised. And I tried to douse his fears, but I didn't succeed. He also that receives seed among thorns, you know, okay, so you plant it. And you plant, and you will see there that there will be weeds. And then that means the seed is there, it's growing, but it's just struggling. Are you there? Struggling because most of the attention that should go to the soil, to the seed in its growing form, they go to the weeds. So that's what he said, that this one hears the word. The word of God isn't there. He didn't have it on a hard heart. It got into his heart. He's believed. Romans 10:9. He has believed. And then he says, the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Chokes the word. He now becomes unfruitful. It doesn't bear fruit. Now Jesus says that the branch that doesn't bear fruit, the Father will what? Lift up. That is correct. That's what he means. So we have believers like this. They are born again. But the word here is the word sumpianao. The word to choke the word. S-U-M-P-N-I-A-O. It's used in Luke 8:42 to choke the word. Am I right? Yeah, I'm right. Luke 8:42. Here's Jesus. I've showed you before. As he went, the people thronged him. That is, you know how you want to go through a crowd, okay? You are there, alright? You want to go through a crowd and then you're pushing, you know, you're pushing and you're trying to, walk through the crowd. You're pushing, you want to get through. I've been in such crowds before, and I hope not to be. I think it was 1989 that I went to watch a game. Nigeria versus Angola. The day Samuel Faraji died, I was in the stadium. It was such a funny day. I went walking. Even my cousin that took me there, he just said, "Where are you? Just come out." You know, the crowd was really much. They're trying to, you know, pass through. So he says, "It's crowding the word. The word is just, you know, you're born again now, just to bring fruit now. Just the word is." The word is being crowded by many of our pursuits, many things we want to do, many things we want to become. The word is crowded. He says it shocks the word and this man becomes unfruitful. Look at what he says, what's the issue? He says the cares of this world, which is the word merimna, M-E-R-I-M-N-A. You see it used in, quickly check this. Luke 21:34. 2 Corinthians 11:28. The cares of the churches. 2 Corinthians 11:28. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. So the cares are not evil things. He's not talking about cares of this world like fornication or adultery or murder or drunkenness. No. These are really legitimate things that people really want. They want money. There's nobody that hates money. Someone say, well, I don't love money. What's it doing in your pocket? You put in your pocket what you so much hate. No, it's not possible. The love of money, which is Paul said that to a preacher. He says the root of all evil. Some are converted after, you want it at all costs. So he says here that the loss of money, then he says the deceitfulness of riches, they crowd the word. The word pleasures there, where you have, that's in the Luke account, I think, Mark's account, where he mentions pleasures. Mark's account, Mark 4. Mark has deceitfulness of riches. That's Luke's account, actually. You know, we said Mark and Luke are very similar. Luke 8. The pleasures. Just looking for it. Yeah. Luke 8:14. The pleasures. This is the word hedon. H-E-D-O-N. Alright? Interestingly, you see that also in Titus 3:3, James 4:1-3, and 2 Peter 2:13. Titus 3:3, James 4:1-3, 1 and 3, sorry, 2 Peter 2:13. Pleasure, something that is for self. So Jesus is dealing here with self. Self. I. You know, we said that one of the characteristics of babes is that babes always talk vain talk. I, me. You know, those are babes. He says, of this world, which is the word anion, they become unfruitful. There is no fruit for this believer. It's not growing. So we can have a believer. Can we have a believer that is not fruitful? Huh? Yep. And sometimes, you know, the first soil, the second soil, and the third soil may look alike. Sometimes. That's why Paul will say to the church in Corinth, you act like mere men. So, we have people who are believers, but they are not growing because the attention they should give to Christ and to His Word are not found. So the world is crowded. Well, I don't have time. How's your... You know, have you been in people's houses and you went to stay over some brethren for a holiday? Early in the morning, the guy, you just hear, bam, the alarm goes off. Whoop, 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 whoop. He gets to the bathroom, pop, pop, he's out. Ah, brother, so, thank you, have a great day. The first day. He comes back late at night. As he comes back late at night, he sees her, he watches the news, he sleeps off. Whoop! You don't observe him wake up at night. Again, the alarm goes off in the morning, whoop, he's off. And then when it comes to weekends, he's already tired, he feels he's been stressed out. He has projects to do at work. So Friday evenings, he goes to watch movies. Ah, bro, so, do you mind movies? Yeah. I don't so mind. Let's go. You watch movies, you have a great time. Say, I have some dinner with some friends later tomorrow morning, or tomorrow night, sorry. And we can go together, yeah. You saw him on Saturday. He sleeps throughout the day. This legitimate because he's tired. And the evening on Saturday, go for dinner, you meet the ambassador, the vice president or president, not likely, is Nigeria, but ministers, yes. Senators, yes, is, you know, and you are there, everybody taking all sorts of drinks, you say, just give me Coke. ever heard. Then you look at the brother, nothing evil. But the fact remains that he cannot grow. And he will be doing really good because he will have life's pleasures. With that kind of lifestyle, you're going to have the right good cars. You know, there's vehicle and there's car. No, I know what I'm talking about. There's vehicle. It just takes you from one end to the other. Just ensure that you get there. How doesn't matter. What doesn't matter is if. Whether you have cars, then you now have rides. You know, ride is you are riding it. A vehicle, sometimes you are doing it together. You are both moving. You get it? So you have all that. So he has all that. He gets his house full gadgets. Hey! Hey! You know, but he doesn't wake up to pray. He no longer believes in vigil. He thinks it's for people who are desperate. He said, evangelism. I believe evangelism, but evangelism of your works. So when I go back to my alumni association, and my car is the most expensive car, keyless entry. They say, how are you doing? That's the glory of God. That's evangelism now. He's the third soil. That chokes the word. You know, says, you know, when I was in university, I used to do all those Bible study. We're doing exegesis, context. Now we're applying the word. Whenever people say, apply the word, hear them very well, Lord. They are talking about money. Most times, it's not even healing. So I say, so all this, I've heard all this. Where is it leading to? I said, just to know Christ. Yes. After we have known Christ. No, that knowledge of Christ, that birth joy. Do you know my age? How can I at this age just be saying knowledge, I thank the Lord? No! Did you see the school fees bill they brought to for me last time? You know, my Christian Christian said, well, he's been crowded out. That's the, that simple devotion is no longer there. Hallelujah. Brother, what about evangelism? For what? I tell people, I tell people all the time, any message you hear that doesn't inspire you to preach the gospel, to pray for others, to do the work of the ministry, is of the devil. Or when you hear that message, the desire to reach the lost just goes. The desire to pray for others. Or desire to live right, to be an example to all people. You just miss it. Something is demonic about it. Are you following? So, growth can be noticed. You can know whether you are growing. It's what is dominant. For example, as a Christian, the moment you start to watch or rate yourself by what you owe, and what you spend, just know that you are no longer growing spiritually. What you spend, who you now talk to, you are now particular about the fact that you met with the governor. So where you come for your zonal meeting or your fellowship meeting, after you've left the governor's office, you're not coming for your fellowship meeting, and you came late. Maybe the meeting started at 6. You got there to 7. And then your pastor says, "Why are you late?" You smile. "I'll tell you later." I'll tell you. I said, "Why are you late?" You are not laughing out of anything, but look at this. This is all about quoting Bible. I have moved on. Say, "Well, where were you?" "I was a very important function." "What function? What function? What function?" "Well, my organization has a contract with the government, and I gave a presentation and I was talking to the governor, and so he asked us to wait." And say all this, so the pastor was saying, "Oh, blimey." No. A true pastor will say, "So? Why do you say so? You don't want my prosperity and my progress in life?" I said, governor, did you hear me? Not in the kingdom of God, but governor in the real kingdom. What are we talking about here? You are a child. That's what you are. You are a child. Praise the Lord. Look at Acts of the Apostles. You learning something? 1:15. You know, we saw this. That firstly, they were called brethren. Acts 1:15. Brethren. Acts 2:41. They welcomed the word. They welcomed the word. That's another set of people now. 3,000. Acts 2:44. They were called believers. Acts 2:44. Those that believe. Acts 4, verse 4. Those that believed. Acts 4:32. Those that believed. Acts 5, verse 11, the church. Verse 14, believers. But Acts 6:1, disciples. Why are they now called disciples? Because they are being what? Taught. They are being taught. And taught consistently. That's growth. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 now says, "The 12 called the multitude. It's not written that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you 7 men of honest report. Look among you, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." You know, spiritual growth cannot be detached from your interactions with believers. When you see a believer who is more particular about what he does before the influential, the wealthy, the famous people, you have seen a believer that is carnal. He says here, "Look among you. Look among those of you who have been learning the word, who have been to all the meetings, all the prayer meetings, all the teaching services. Look among you. who are available in the service. Look among you. Then he chose those that will serve. Acts 8. Two chapters after this. Great persecution against the church. Then verse 4 says, they went everywhere preaching the word. Look at how discipleship had affected them. They were being persecuted, and they were, because of that, they had to scatter. And they did not just scatter into the world, you know, and give testimonies. Brethren, I thank the Lord, I escaped Saul of Tarsus. No. As they were going around, what were they doing? Preaching. I told you, a proof of growth, a proof of discipleship, is consistency. You travel around the world, places you've been to, you are consistent. You are consistent, no matter what it is. You have to go abroad for a master's program, a degree program, or, you know, whatever things, business, career, whatever, took you out of your nation. The proof of discipleship is that you will continue to do it. They continued preaching the word. Philip was one of those folks. Acts 9:1, such that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when he was arresting people, he went against the disciples of the Lord. Against the disciples of the Lord. That means discipleship is discernible. You will know. He knew who they were. Because they were feeding on the word together. So he knew who the disciples were. In verse 35, Acts 9. So in verse 25, disciples let him down at night to the basket. That's when he got saved. And then again, mentioned disciples 26. Now, pay attention to verse 32. He met saints, and then he mentioned Ananias. Then he now saw, in 36, a certain disciple. What was she called? She was called a woman full of good works, and the harms which she did. Good works, Acts 9:36. Continuity, consistency. That's not salvation. Salvation is what you believe. Discipleship is how you grow. Consistent teaching and practice. Teaching and practice. Teaching and practice. In other words, when it comes to spiritual growth, there's a cost. You must always say, there's a cost to this. There's no cost to salvation. No, there's no cost to salvation. You're born again. You receive eternal life. You are born of God. You are His son. That's what you are. An heir of God. However, when it comes to growth, growth therefore is a process. It's a process. Doesn't happen immediately. It's a process. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Let us on. Luke 9. I'll read to you verse 57. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever you go. There he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere, not where, to lay his head. That's what he told the man. And he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And he said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He didn't say there's something wrong with burying your father. He didn't say that, lest you abandon that duty. He's saying, but when there is a call to preach the gospel, it comes first. That's what he's saying. Okay? That is, your convenience to where you will sleep comes second. Not that as believers, we must not have where to lay our head. That's not what he's saying. He comes second. Then he says to another, I need to go to check my people and tell them I'm going to be in the work of the ministry. I'm going to serve the Lord. He says, no man having his hands on the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom. As soon as he said that, he now picked the 70. In other words, the three people here were disqualified. Priority is proof of discipleship. What do you put first? In Luke 14, 26, he says, if you are going to grow, if you are going to serve me, if you are going to walk with me, he says, you must sit down first, verse 26 to verse 35, and then count the cost. What will this cost me? Cost me my sleep? Yep. It will cost me not to take up employment that will debar me, that will take too much of my time, so that I don't have time. It will cost me what? Well, I will be looking at the kind of jobs I won't take. Because I must create time for growth for me to grow. You must not take, a Christian that is dedicated to the word will know that you do not take up a job, an employment, a business venture that merely tolerates serving the Lord. No, it's the other way around. You will take up a job, an employment that the gospel allows, tolerates. That's it. One thing must be first. I've seen people in this church who have been given appointments in different places and they say, I can't take it. Say, why? Well, they told me that my Sundays would not be free. They told me that I'll be closing sometimes 7, 8 o'clock. And they told me sometimes, you know, they can call me at any time that my only 3 days will probably be Saturday. And they said, well, I'm sorry, I can't take that kind of stuff. Some have said, well, they gave me 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off, which is fine. I can do 2 weeks or so. The next 2 weeks I have a dedicate. I have a pastor friend like that. Like he's always, his job is 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off. And then when he's off, you know, he's at work. And when he's at work, he founded a fellowship where he's at work. He's doing the work of the ministry. Alright? When he's back home 2 weeks, he's with his family and his pastor in the church, he's there. The moment, so everybody in the church knows that when pastor's around for the 2 weeks, we do seminar. We do evangelism. You know, you must take a job, an appointment, where, you know, the ministry or spiritual growth, you know, can tolerate this. Something must be first. It must be. One time like that, somebody offered me an appointment with one of the sheikhs who was in the United Arab Emirates. And they said that we'll have to be with them for 1 week. And we had this contract we weren't signed. I said, well, I'm sorry, I can't come. He said, wow, I mean, this is just a lot of opportunity. I said, another one will come. I will come. I have to be in charge. We already fixed a meeting. And it's not, I wasn't planning a holiday. He said, oh, well, this is not church. You know, you will always come back. This is even what will make the work of God grow. I said, no. If I have to abandon the work of the ministry to make money for the work of the ministry, then there's a problem both with me and the work of the ministry. That's not true. Because the plain truth is, I'm not saying there are no times you will take excuses for work's sake, you know, just some balance to that, where you just have to attend. There's some of us who are here, who are medical doctors. I doubt whether we want to get to an hospital and they told you the medical doctor there went to pray. So where's the doctor? We went for evangelism. I think we need to save his soul first. But, you take up appointments that are able to allow you pray. Serve the Lord. I tell people oftentimes, even with all the, you know, the need in my office, I'm indispensable, indisputable, indefatigable. You fall ill long enough. I know you can fall ill, praise God. Our God is working in you. Amen. Praise God. But I'm just giving a hypothetical example. If someone falls ill, that's the way you know, the day you will know that you should have taken a leave before. Someone else will just replace the person easily. So you need to put priority. What comes first? Grow. Don't get too busy with children, taking care of kids, your husband, your family, that you don't pray anymore. You don't have time for the Lord. No time. You don't have time to do anything else. No, you need to cut that schedule and create time. Growth, therefore, will be the progress that we make in the Lord. Look at 3 John 2. A verse of scripture that some folks have. Someone told me a few days ago. He said, all our prosperity scriptures, you have demolished. I said, well, I thought it far beyond you guys before. These are things I thought before now. Oh my God. 3 John 2. I wish above all things, that's John's prayer, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now he uses 2 words here that are critical to us. Is the word huduo, prosper, which he repeats, E-U-D-O-O. It means to go well. That's what it means, to go well. E-U means well, to go well. He uses, this term is used in 2 other places in New Testament Bible. Firstly, Romans 1:10, where Paul, he's coming to Rome, then he says in Romans 1:10, making request if by any means now at length, I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. What he means by prosperous journey is that he's a smooth journey, no hindrance to get to you. That's what he meant. A smooth journey. Then in 1 Corinthians 16:2, let each man lay in store as it can be as God prospered, because if God is the one that prospers, that means God is the one on the journey. As the man makes progress, let him give. 1 Corinthians 16:2. So he talks about prosperity in 2 ways. The first one is about his journey. The second one is about material resources. Now the second word that John uses in 3 John 2 is the word health. The word hugaino, which is a noun, being health. It's used 3 times, primarily. Luke 7:10 for healing. And Luke 5. And Luke 15:27. No, Luke 7:10 is not healing. It's actually a figure of speech. Luke 7:10, yeah. No, it's a healing, sorry. Let me get that right. Found a servant whole that had been sick. Okay, Luke 7:10. Then Luke 15:27. The story of the prodigal son, where it says, he received him safe and sound. Okay? So the word sound. Now, in all of Paul's letters, go back to 3 John 2, the word hugaino, health there, is used for spiritual growth or healthy doctrine. Spiritual growth or healthy doctrine. So, John is praying for Gaius here, 3 John 2, that you may, above all things, that you may prosper. You will make progress and be in health. What health there is soundness. Now, this cannot be praying for his healing. You don't pray for somebody to be in health if he was not sick. Who's following what I'm saying here? But when you say be sound, that is what the apostles, Jesus, what they demand of believers, that we be sound, wholesome, spiritually. And be in health. So say, no. He's talking about wholesome prosperity. Relax. I asked someone, I said, was Gaius sick? He said no. So Gaius is physically well, yes. So how would I pray for someone that's physically well that you will be in health? And then you will prosper. How would a man who is not healed, is healthy, how would he prosper in health? That's glorified body. He becomes immortal. Because when you are healthy, I say, I want you to prosper in your health. That means the guy will just have an immortal body. You'll be going through walls. Something like that. No, he's praying for his spiritual growth, which is exactly what all the apostles were praying. So, 3 John 2, that thou may make progress, which means that making progress or spiritual growth is a lifelong event. You keep growing. You make progress. You've been walking in the truth, Gaius, but I'm praying that you make further progress. Praise the Lord. Are you there? Sometimes, you know, because we have friends or colleagues that we see they're making progress spiritually, and then we abandon praying for their spiritual growth. You say, he's doing for, that guy, hey, if you see my living world media, he's always studying. If you see him on evangelism, hey. When he's praying like this, I catch the fire. Keep praying for him. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. I've heard your good report. I've heard you're doing fine, but I won't stop praying for you. Because you have to keep making progress. Praise the Lord. You have to keep making progress. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Are you in church? All right, good. So, don't forget again that what brings spiritual growth is the message of the gospel. We said spiritual growth is not activity, even though there can be spiritual growth without activity. There is a kind of teaching that you must expose yourself to grow. Acts 2:42. They continue steadfastly. We said the word steadfastly is a Greek word, proskaterio. It means it's used for sheep. Where you hold a sheep in one spot, he doesn't move. So we continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching of Christ. Spiritual growth is not, I used to sometimes say, well, when I was a younger Christian, I used to chop EWK on. Ah! Said, who you are in Christ, Father and his family. He said that two kinds of faith. I read two kinds of righteousness. He said, I studied all that. And I have to move on. Said to what? I won't mention the preacher's name that he mentioned. I moved on. Now I could not see those things in practicality. Eh? Like what? She now told me all the mysteries she now knows. You have moved out. You continue steadfastly in the same truth. The pastor must never try to teach any other truth but Christ. No, he mustn't. We can't have enough of the knowledge of the Son. No, we can't. We can't. So, you stay with the same truth. Only a Christ-centered message can produce a Christ-centered life. Only a Christ-centered message can produce a Christ-centered life. For example, if you hear about Christ well enough in the church, you will not curse anybody. When you see a ministry or a church where they curse. You know, if you have been coming to this church for 6 months, just 6 months, not 6 years, 6 months, you know you cannot curse Boko Haram. Who knows that? You know you can? You can. You can't curse Boko Haram. If you have been coming to this church for 6 months, not 1 year. Why? Because we feed on Christ. You can't do it. If you have been coming to this church for 6 months, you know you can't look down on people because they don't have money. How many of you know that? You can't do it because we feed on Christ. You can't do that. Because that's what we hear. When we go to the Old Testament, we feed on Christ. Hallelujah. You feed on Christ. You can in your office create strife. Is that right? Is that correct? Because you don't hear that. We don't teach competition here. You are more than this. You can write. Anybody in your office will stand against your progress. He will fall for your sake. You will rise and they will fall. You know, have you ever heard that here? We don't even say it during pastoral appreciation. Where most of you display your hidden talent, the glory within. We don't even say it. Because that's not the meal of Christ. You can't even say it. Hallelujah. Could you be in this church 6 months and abuse a man of God? Huh? No. you might disagree with what he says because it's not the word. And speak strongly against it in your heart, in your knowledge of the word. But no. Why? Because that's not the meal for spiritual growth. Are you there? So you can know growth whenever you see a friend of yours who is a Christian, start talking anyhow. We'll get to that shortly. And just getting irritable is a problem. The person is being exposed to something. He's listening to something. Or someone. Because the Word of God has its own fruit. The Word of God has its own fruit. Now, look at Luke 9. Are you in church? Are you in church? So, Jesus says, the first guy, you know, we read the three, he says, where do we live? The second one says, I want to go bury my father. The third one says, let me go and talk to my family. He says, they are disqualified from service. They are not disqualified from salvation. But he's not fit for the kingdom. He's not fit for growth. In Acts 14, Paul, so your priorities qualify you or disqualify you. Say with me, my priorities? Say that to me, my priorities qualify me or disqualify me. Acts 14. You know, some folks right now are not in church because it rained. But tomorrow morning, if it rains, bulls, cats, and elephants, they will be in traffic. They won't turn back and go home. I said, Mr. Noika, where are you? Sir, are you not in Lagos? Seriously today, sir. When I got there, I said, what's the point? I went back. I'll see you tomorrow, sir. So anyway, check your email. Oh, you have an examination. For example, as a lawyer, you have your final bar exam. Then you say, there was one serious accident on Ikorodu. You will jump down. You won't take Okada. You will beat the Okada. But when it is church, you just say, next. After the pastor is doing one study again, Isaiah. No biggie. People go out. Sometimes your DSCD is not working. You climb roof, you are changing. Is this showing? Is this showing? To watch a game that all is for you is entertainment. Acts 14:22. Proof. So, salvation makes us endure. It says, confirm the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Say, we must. Persecution. That is why he rejected John Mark. Acts 15. Paul said in verse 38, he thought it not good to take John Mark with them, who departed from Pamphylia and went not with them through the work. Just like Jesus said, he left them. For whatever reasons, Paul said, no. No. Because, hear me, the proof of growth is responsibility. I remember I told someone, I said, the person said, I couldn't come to church today. There's one family function that I have to attend in one social and so such in our village. He said that. There's something, and I asked the question. If you were the one pastoring the church, you were the pastor of the church, would you have gone for that family function? I said, of course not. I said, you are an irresponsible person. You feel that because you are not in, you don't have the responsibility, you should act that way. Those who are growing know that they are just as important in the church meetings like the pastor. They take it seriously. So because you think you are not the pastor, that is why you should absent yourself from the service. So you are not a serious-minded Christian. So John Mark just left. She left. Praise the Lord. So when Jesus was going to choose the 70, did he pick the guy that went to bury his father?
No.
Does it mean the guy cannot believe the gospel? No. But service means I put the kingdom of God, the gospel, in first priority. In Mark 10, they said, we have left all to follow you. Does it mean that they don't longer have wives? No. Or a wife or children? No, 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 no. We have put this first. First. Service is first. When you are growing, one of the things you know is that your priorities will change. You put others before you. One of the qualities of a child is that a child seeks attention. A child seeks attention. I told you that. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I understood, I spoke like a child. A child seeks attention. Why? Yeah. Say, brother, so. We did not see you in church. Yes, I know. Say, why? No reasons for now. Tell us no. Don't worry, I'll tell you. So somebody else goes. They keep going, say, brother, so. After like a few weeks, what happened? What kind of trust is that? I was going through so, and nobody checked on me. Nobody. This and this happened in my family. Nobody. Not a single phone call. So, but we came. You came after I was already going through. I'm sorry. I cannot be in a church or a ministry where they're not looking at my own welfare. My own welfare. That's a child. Now, am I saying the church should not take care of people? No, I didn't say that. But that's a child. He needs an attention as a child. But those who are mature, they are after other people's welfare. Even when theirs is still there. That's maturity. Just like a parent. A parent who walk at his children having food, even sometimes he's hungry. That's it. But the child, some are different, really. Who first cry? He wants food. First, who'll cry and cry and cry at, look at a nursing mother. You can be feeling really, maybe you're feeling hot or you're feeling not well. And the baby will cry for breast milk. Don't you know I'm not feeling fine? What do you mean by that? I'm hungry. That's a baby. Attention seeking. So, but when you see a man growing, if he's growing, he puts others first. So service is proof of growth. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles. Are you learning something? Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4:11. For the perfecting of the saints, that word there is katatismos. To equip for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Why? You know, one of the attributes of a child is that he's easily distracted. A lot of you know that. Easily distracted. Oh, he's crying over something. He wants something. You don't bring something that will attract him. Just try it. Look at a child. Tossed to and fro. By every wind of doctrine, Paul says. So in understanding, some folks can be children. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve others. To serve others. So the proof of growth, therefore, will be love for others. And it's demonstrated by service. Love that has no service is romance. Should I say that again? Love is service, not poem. Service. Where you are serving others. That's love. And the moment in the work of the ministry that love is not your motivation, you are not going to last long. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talked about love. He says in verse 4, love suffers long. Now, every time you say love suffers long, it's not with God, it's with people. So, love suffers long with others. Love is kind to others. Love doesn't envy others. Look at the 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love does not vaunt itself against others. Love is not puffed up against others. Look at your Bible, don't look at me. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love does not behave itself unseemly towards others. Love does not seek our own against others. Love is not easily provoked by others. Love thinks no evil about others. Love does not rejoice in iniquity of others. Love rejoices in the truth about others. Love believes the best of others. Love bears all things with others. It holds all things for others and bears all things from others. It doesn't fail. So you look at Daniel and you gauge yourself. Am I growing? Am I growing? Wrap this down. This is important. I said, whatever you hear that makes you stop serving others is poison. It didn't come from God. Whatever you hear that makes soul winning of lesser power to you, praying for others, ministering to people by the Spirit of God, whatever you hear that does that is poison. Poison. If you find someone who is serving for position, is even when someone is serving from compassion, serving from love. Some are serving to become something in the church. Some are serving because they have become God's children and His servants. So you ask yourself, so love, growth is discernible. Growth is something we can all see. You cannot be growing and we don't know. Growth is discernible. We see it. Service, put another service. You can't have growth without responsibility. How you know, for example, if you came to church this morning and they had to drag you down, no need to tell you. You are being, you know how you back a baby? They are backing you. You can't back someone that is old except the person is not feeling fine. But what is there? A full grown man that's not easy. And there are people like that who have, Brother Hagin will call them overgrown babies. You have been a Christian for how long? They still need to check you every Saturday to confirm whether you are in Christ. They are checking you. Have you read your Bible today? Don't let me lie. I will tell you the truth. Like 2 weeks ago was when the last time that thing you gave me, I had it to a point. But my MP4 had a problem. I'm trying to fix it. I think I got someone to help me fix it, you know. What is wrong with you? Yes! You every day, you in the morning, some of us even eat in our dream. You like food, you eat in your dream, you woke up after the dream, you are still hungry. eating. In the morning, say, you know, I don't feel my stomach by 8 o'clock. I must have eaten breakfast. After eating breakfast, you get to office again. Somebody sees us. Yeah, what's that? After you go for break, you eat. When you are going home, you still buy right food, biggie. Not gala. You buy it, you take drink and all that. And if you go home, like you enter the kitchen. I know some of you, like, when you enter the kitchen, as you are passing, you take something. You've not eaten, no? They say, please, where's my dinner? You finish it by 10 o'clock, you are sitting, you're taking something. Why are we not eating your dream? Yes, you say, you know, when people broke down, but your spoon did not break down. Your plate did not break down. You are still waiting for help to get to church. How old are you? In the natural part. You are waiting for somebody to take you to church. In the natural, is it normal? You wait. Brother, what are you giving us today? Someone told a friend of mine, said, you know, the church I used to go before, they give us breakfast now. Your own church, what do you give us? Just give us a word. What will make the word enter? Not this church. No, not here. At your age, naturally, you don't know by now that you should grow up spiritually. Grow up. Come to church on your own. Don't be waiting for someone to come and wake you up. To wake you up. Go out. It's late Sunday. No. It's December. Some people, they are not, you don't call them child. Just one person, children. Too childish. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 13, 11. You learning some? Some people want, when you see a child, he wants authority, but doesn't want responsibility. He wishes he's the firstborn. He wishes he's the father that would determine, I wish I was daddy. So, I can decide that I should not go to school tomorrow. You know, stuff like that. But can you go to work in the morning and come back at night? No, that would be too stressful. You want the authority, you don't want the responsibility. That's a child. That's a child. In 1 Corinthians 13, 11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There is a putting away that you have to do. A putting away. The word I thought as a child there is the word phronio. P-H-R-O-N-E-O. It's the word judgment. Decisions. What are your reasons for your actions? That's how you will know whether you are still a child. The moment your motivation is first of all self, know that you are not growing. Your choice of marriage, the choice of, you know, where to live, where to go, you say, well, what is going to be for God's kingdom? What is going to be for the house of God? What is going to be for the work of the ministry? You must put that in your decisions. I'm not saying that should be the only decision you're going to make, or the only reason you must have, but that must be priority. What's this going to be like? How is it going to affect my spiritual growth? In 1 Peter 2, 1, Peter says to lay aside, the same word. In James 1, 21, we say to lay aside. Ephesians 4, 25, Hebrews 12, 1, lay aside. So there is, you have to change your way of thinking. Your viewpoint, your motives. Said, I understood as a child. I thought as a child. That is, I took decisions like a child. Children are careless. You just do something. You're a child. What is the motive? What is the motivation? What's behind what you are doing? Is it self? Then you know whether you're a child. The second word, he said, I understood. It's the word logizomai. So I thought, the first one is I understood, that's decision making. Second one, I thought, logizomai. It means to take notice of something. To take notice of something. Logizomai. To take note of something. To take record of something. Children, when you're a child, you take record of wrongs. Things done to you. I won't be your friend again. Do I? You didn't give me what I asked for. You take notice of things like that. Children do that. Are you a child in the way you reason? I spoke as a child. We'll talk about that in the second service. I spoke as a child. What kind of thinking? In 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul says, in evil, be children. In evil, be children. That is, be innocent. Don't know anything. Kakos, be nepios. But he said, in your understanding, that's the word friend, P-H-R-E-N, in your thinking, used two times. He says, be men. That's be mature, telios. Be mature in your thinking. Your thoughts say a lot about you. Children don't think deeply. They act by perspiration. When you are growing, you start to think through your decisions. Is this the word of God? Children act by impulse. Close here. A mature believer acts maturely. He thinks through what he's saying. He thinks through what he's doing. In your speech, watch your speech. Watch how you talk. James tells us in James 3:1-2, he says, if you can bridle your tongue, you'll bridle your life. You'll bridle your entire decisions. Watch your words. You don't say your mind. You say what should be said. Because you're mature. Christ rules your thoughts, rules how you speak. You think deeply. Ephesians 4:29 says, you know, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And he was talking about anger. We'll see all that in the second service. There's a difference between boldness and evil speaking. This one between giving glory to God and vain speaking. You must know the difference. You must ensure that you are growing. You ask yourself, is this spiritual growth? Am I growing? What are my motivations? And you ask yourself, if I'm not growing, I'm going to tell myself the truth. What do I do to grow? You bless this morning. Stand to our feet. Let's give God praise. Thank you.